Good to see you. Would you bow your head with me as we once again invite the Lord into this part of our worship time? Father, I thank you that you've enabled us to raise praise to you. I thank you, Lord, that we're able to, in worshiping you, fulfill what we are created to do. We are created for your good pleasure. We're created to worship and adore you. And when we do that, Lord, your word tells us that you are enthroned upon the praise of your people. That it enthrones you, that you make your habitation when your people worship you. I thank you, Lord, that you've, Lord, been inhabiting the time that we've spent with you so far. I pray, Lord, now as we look into your word, Jesus would say of the scriptures that they testify of me, all of them, that he comes in the volume of the book, they speak of him, Lord. So we ask that your son would, Lord, be ministered to us through your scriptures, Lord, this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you noticed how powerful words are? We have that nursery rhyme, you know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It's really opposite. Words are powerful. And there was a collection of words that was recommended to me recently that I found very encouraging, very powerful, very uplifting, and more importantly, true. See, I'm the father of three girls, as most of you know. I've got three girls and maybe, possibly, very shortly, a fourth girl. I'm not sure. We don't know yet. I could be the father of four girls. I don't know. I've told my wife for a while that the best day for her to deliver our next child would be tomorrow. Why is that? Labor Day. She didn't think it was that funny, but I could be possibly the father of four girls. I've got three girls, and this book that was recommended to me, it's not out yet, was very encouraging to me as a father of three girls, possibly four. The book is a science book. It's a research book done by a couple of scientists, Alan Miller and Satoshi Kanazawa. And these guys did research on this book for years. And they did these formulas and came up with this whole methodology to back up their claim. What's their claim? Well, their claim is it's described in the book title. This book was recommended to me. It's not out yet. It actually comes out on the 4th of September. I'm going to buy a copy of it. Maybe I won't read it, but I'll buy a copy of it. Because as a father of three girls, the title really was encouraging to me. It said this, and they back it up with lots of research. The title is this: Why Beautiful People Have More Daughters. It confirmed to me a fact that I've known since I was a little kid, that my wife is very beautiful. Finally, scientific research backs up what I've known for so long. I married a beautiful woman. Now, you may be out there, and you may be saying, I'm a dad of five boys, and I'll see you in the parking lot. I don't write them. I just read them. Words, you know, words. You just say some words that are powerful. Words are so powerful. They can be uplifting at times. Other times, the words that we speak, well, they're not so uplifting. And in the book of Romans, if you want to flip open to chapter 3, it lets us know that many of us, most of us, all of us, have a problem with our words. Check out Romans chapter 3. We looked a little bit at this a couple of weeks ago, but I want to center in on one of the subjects that is discussed here in Romans 3, starting in verse 10. Romans 3:10 says there, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, if you can get the point in those three verses, it's this. It includes all of us. None, all, no, not one. There's no one that escapes from this. It's all of us. We're all included in this. And what are we included in? Well, look at the first thing. Like a good doctor, the first diagnosis is to look at the mouth. It says there, verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Here in these verses, God gives a diagnosis of mankind. He said we all have problems, and the first place of our problem is our mouth. It's the words that we speak. It's a grave situation. It's horrible halitosis. Bad news. All of us have this problem, and it's not bad breath that the Bible's talking about. It's wicked words. It's the words that come out of our mouth. And all of us have this problem. The book of James tells us about the mouth, about the tongue. It says that no man can tame the tongue. There's no one. We all struggle with the words that we say. We all struggle with things that come out of our mouth. And the problem with it is this. If you really want to get to know a person, if you really want to know who they are or what they do, what they're about, you don't look at how they dress. That'll tell you a little bit about them. You don't necessarily look at what they drive. If you really want to get to know a person, you say, hey, let's grab lunch. Let's talk. That's how you find out about a person. That's how you find out what's their deal. You talk with them. And quite often, when you have a conversation with somebody, they'll say something that'll shock you. Wow, I never knew that about that guy. Oh, that's interesting. I can remember the first time I was shocked by what somebody said because it seemed contrary to their character, seemed contrary to the way they looked. There was a teacher that taught at a school around here. One of the problems with being a pastor of the church where you grew up is you can't mention names all the time. Well, this individual teacher, she looked to me like this grandma. She dressed like a grandma. She always seemed sweet. She just seemed like this motherly kind of grandma teacher. I never had her for class or anything, but that's just the way she appeared. Until I had graduated and I was about 19 years old and I was fishing on the river. I was fishing with a good friend of mine who had her in class. And we're fishing there and she comes rafting down the river fishing for steelhead. And she sees this guy that she knew, my buddy, and so she pulls over to the side of the river. And she starts to try to get out of her raft, and she kind of gets tangled up in some line, and she let fly about 15 words that, man, I blush to this day when I think about it. It shocked me. I couldn't believe it. I just thought, wow, I want to say to her what she had said to so many students. We'll see you in detention tonight. You're going to be writing on the board. That little episode, the only time I've heard her speak, has forever changed the way I view her as a teacher. It changed forever. Just that one little sentence. Because words are so powerful. And it says that here in these verses, we all have the problem of our words. We all have the problem of what we say. Words are so important. And yet the Bible says, you're going to struggle with them. You're going to have difficulty with them. And we do. We get to talking with the boys. We're with the boys. And then something accidentally slips out. Whoops. You're on the phone. You're on the phone and you know you shouldn't. It's so juicy though that you just have to let somebody know. You're at the party, you're talking, it's fun, everybody's having a good time and you get started and after the party you're so embarrassed, you think, man, that was some kind of out-of-body experience. I don't know who was saying that and your wife says, I agree, we can't hang out with those people anymore. It happens, doesn't it? Why is that our mouths just seem to get away from us? They seem to say stuff that's so bad. It's all of us. No man, the book of James says, can control the tongue. It can't do it. Well, if that's the condition, Matt, then what's the prescription? Are you just going to tell us that we've got no hope? No, I believe God's word gives us some real practical ways that you and I can better control our tongue. Some real breath mints for our mouth, if you would. And breath mint number one, if you want to flip to the book of Matthew, chapter 12, breath mint number one is simply this. Eat right. Number one thing you want to do is you want to eat right. You want to control your tongue? Here's a real practical way. You eat right. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 34. This is Jesus talking. And he says this about the tongue, about our talk. He says this in verse 34. Matthew chapter 12. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Jesus here says, listen. Listen. Eat right when it comes to your words, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. See, sometimes we'll say something. We'll blurt it out. And then we'll say real quick, man, I don't know where that came from. In reality, we had to have put it in there at some point for it to have come out. In reality, we had to have eaten it at some point for it to be coming back out. So one of the most important ways that you and I can begin to speak correctly, to watch our words, is to eat right. I found this out. See, I have a real pet peeve, or I'm trying to get over it. I have a real pet peeve, and I would dwell on it, and if you talk to me during this time, I would, at some point in our conversation, I'd bring it up. I have a pet peeve. It's people's driving in Grants Pass. It really, for a while, drove me nuts. Still does, but I'm getting better. And so I would dwell on people's driving, and you know, just, and I didn't realize how it was consuming me until one morning I was taking my daughter to school, and I was a little late. And so I got behind this guy that was going, he was probably doing the speed limit, but I like to do about 5 miles over the speed limit. So he was doing the speed limit, and so I'm there, and my daughter, she's getting a little anxious by me. And so she looks kind of around the seat, you know, she's in the back, she looks around the seat, and she goes, why is that guy going so slow? And I heard her say that, and I was like, listen, sweetie, calm down, you know, it's not the end of the world, you know, what's your deal? I was a little shocked until I talked to my wife about that. And she said, Matt, haven't you listened to yourself? When you're in the car, you're a running commentary on every person's driving. You're doing it nonstop. And it was then that I realized that. I started to notice, man, I do that. I'm constantly commenting, making these comments about that people's driving. It's just overflowing out of me and affecting my family. And what's so ironic about that to me is this. I'm like the worst driver of all. I am. I'm a real spacey driver, you know. I'll just be looking over here and I'll be thinking about a message or a conversation I'm having. I'm spacing off and I'm going too slow. I am the absolute worst driver. I realize that. That's why if you look at my vehicle, there are no Christian bumper stickers on it. Because I would be a very bad witness. Very bad witness. So I don't put any bumper stickers on my car. In fact, I've seriously considered, because of my bad witness, because of my horrible driving, I've seriously considered putting on like a JW bumper sticker. I'd empty that church out. I don't want to go to any church that drives like that. I dwelled on it. I thought about it, and it just comes out. If you're thinking about a guy negatively, if you're talking about that guy negatively with other friends, you know what? At some point, it's going to come out when you're around him. You're going to blurt something out. You're going to say something at the most inopportune moment. You're going to say, oh no, why did that happen now? If you're constantly dwelling on something, know this, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Eat right. If you're taking in potty talk, if you're taking in that kind of stuff, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Eat right. That's why the Bible says this. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8. The book of Philippians 4, 8 says this, finally, brethren. It's the final point. Not my final point, but Paul's final point. Finally, brethren. He says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Eat right, Paul would say. If you want your words, if you want your mouth to be cleaned up, the number one thing you need to do is you need to eat right. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Colossians chapter 3 says, set your mind on things above. Because then you'll start talking about things above. Set your mind on the gutter. Set your mind on garbage. You will talk about it. It'll come out at some point and it will embarrass you. Number one thing. Eat right. Number two, the second key to watching our words, the second key, the second breath mint is, well, flip over to Proverbs, right in the middle of your Bible. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Cook less food. Cook less food. Not only eat right, but cook less food. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Right in the middle of your Bible. If you're a book of Psalms, you want to take a right. The book after Psalms. Proverbs 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refrains his lips is wise. Cook less food. In the multitude of words, there's gonna be sin. Proverbs 10:19 says, and a wise man refrains his lips, or modern terminology, zip your lip. Zip your lip. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. We should listen a lot more than we talk. And that's what the book of James says. Be slow to speak and quick to hear. Zip your lip. The more you talk, the more you share, eventually you're going to say something that's not right. So the book of Proverbs says it's a wise man, a wise woman, a wise person that just cooks less, just talks less. I like how one person put this. They put it like this. They said, do you know why the speed of light is faster than the speed of sound? Speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. Speed of sound is about 1 mile per second. Do you know why light is faster than sound? Because that's why some people appear to be bright until they open their mouth. Or another way of putting it, better to be just thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Sometimes the wisest advice I can give myself is to be quiet. Stop talking. Because the book of Proverbs says, the more I talk, the more I'm going to end up saying something that is not true. And I found this. I found for a while in my life, I just wanted to talk. And I usually did that to impress people, to try to show what I was. And I just talk and fill up a conversation. And what I found was, in talking a lot, I would end up saying something that wasn't exactly true. Not exactly true. I wish I hadn't said that. I'll regret it later. Oh, man, that wasn't exactly how I wanted to put that. And so now what I'm doing, I'm not talking as much. I'm trying to ask questions of people to get them to talk more so that they'll sin instead of me. No. No, I'm trying to listen more. That's really what the book of Proverbs is saying. Listen. Listen to people. Listen. Don't talk so much. Don't fill up the airwaves with your own voice. Listen to other people. And I find it's real refreshing. I'm learning from people. I'm asking questions about their life, learning about what they're doing, and the conversation is much better. I'm cooking less. I'm eating right, number one, or trying to eat right. Number two, I'm just cooking less. I'm trying to talk a little bit less, not needing to fill up the silence. Sometimes silence is okay. Sometimes I need to hear from other people, and it's wonderful. Cook less. Number three, flip over the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is just 75 pages or so to the right. Isaiah chapter 6, where we get our final third and fourth points. Isaiah chapter 6. Great little chapter. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Eat right, cook less. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. It's contagious. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth. And he said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord, verse 8, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Great story. King Uzziah dies. The prophet Isaiah has this heavenly vision where he sees the throne room, and in the presence of the Almighty, he realizes how sinful he is, realizes how bad his mouth truly is, and he says, Man, I'm undone. A couple things. One real practical, one real spiritual, that will help you and I have a clean mouth. Thirdly, eat right, cook less. Thirdly, become a waiter. Huh? Become a waiter, a server. Check out verse 8. After this, I've got this bad mouth, I've got these problems. And then it says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. You want a real practical way to help you clean up how you talk, how your conversations go? You want a real practical way to help you clean it up? Get involved in service. There's a purifying that takes place. When you're involved in ministry, when you're involved in serving, there's a purifying that takes place. What do you mean? How does that work? Well, let me explain it like this. A couple of weeks ago, my sister came out from Colorado. She moved out here from Colorado. And so she drove out here and she showed up and we helped her unload. She had this 2006 Xterra and she was pulling this U-Haul. So we unloaded it all and she needed to return that U-Haul down to South 40 Acres or something. And so she was not wanting to drive, you know, back that thing down my long driveway. So I said, you know what? I'll return it for you. Give me the keys. And so I got in and she said, one thing. Look out for the passenger seat. I said, why is that? She said, well, I have this parrot. She has this African gray parrot. Can talk all the time. She said, it got out of the cage, and it ended up sitting on that headrest of the passenger seat backwards, and you know, birds do it, birds do, do-do. And so it was on the passenger seat. I said, oh, no problem. You know, I'm not going to be sitting there. It's not going to bother me any bit. And so I got in the car and backed it down, and I'm driving down to the place to return the U-Haul. As I'm driving, my sister, she was in the army. She's a real, you know, tough kind of gal. I noticed right by the seat there's this gun. And so I pull it out. It's this .45 loaded. I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. You know, I can just imagine getting pulled over by a cop, you know. I wouldn't be so worried about being arrested because, you know, they just catch and release you now due to overcrowding. So I get out. But I was a little worried about the Daily Courier, you know. It's still Colorado license plates, you know, whatever. It's concealed weapon. So I'm wondering, what do I do with this gun? I can't really turn around and go back. I'm almost here. So I took it out. I just put it right in the passenger seat there. So that if I did get pulled over, I could say, listen, you know, I know this isn't my vehicle and it looks really bad, but there's a gun in here. So I figured that'd at least get me somewhere with a cop. So I had the gun right there. I go, I drop off the trailer. Everything's fine. I turn around. I'm driving home half an hour later or so. And I'm driving up Clover Lawn and I see this minivan and it's got the hazards on. And there's this guy walking about 50 feet from it or so, 60 feet from it. And so I could tell he just broke down and he needed help. So I pull over to this guy and I say, hey, what's going on? He said, oh, man, the tranny shot, I don't know. I said, hey, you need a ride? He says, sure. So he opens the door. He looks in, sees this gun. I see his eyes get as big as saucer, and he looks at me like, what are you going to do to me? I'm sorry. I grab the gun, and I slide it back into that position there. So he hops in, and then I'm starting to, you know, get back onto the road there, and I notice he's sitting like this, kind of hunched over. And I thought, I should tell him about Glenn Littwiller. He probably has a neck, you know, chiropractic care or something. When it dawned on me, no, it's the bird stuff. That's what it is. He's not wanting to sit back. So then I'm like, I better salvage the situation in any way that I can. And once I got back in the room, I said, hey, how you doing? My name's Matt. And he shakes my hand. He goes, yeah, I go to your church. I had a lot of explaining to do. When you're in service, when you're being a waiter, when you're waiting on people, you realize, you know what? They might know me. When you hand out bulletins right here, a lot of people go by there, you think they might know me. When you're helping out with the kids might know me. I don't want to disappoint them. When you're passing out communion or doing the baskets or parking cars or doing coffee, whatever it is, you see a lot of people and it starts to purify you. I don't want to disappoint those people. I'm in service here. And it purifies you. It's purified me. I don't know who's going to know me. So I am real careful now what I say, what I do. And I believe that's God's hidden message in here to Isaiah. Get involved, Isaiah. Got unclean lips. If you're not doing as well as you could do, get involved in service because it's going to have a purifying effect on your life. Beautiful. Wonderful. That's the first thing. That's the first thing we get from Isaiah. Eat right, cook less, become a waiter, and then fourthly, and finally, dine with him. Dine with him. Look at verse 5 and 6 and 7. It says there, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this has touched your lips. And your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Isaiah, I've got this mouth problem, like all of us have. The book of James tells us, Romans tells us. My lips, they don't say things I want them to say. And so this seraphim, this angel, this angelic creature takes a coal from off the altar and touches his lips and says, you're cured. Your sin has been purged. Your lips have been cleansed. You might be thinking, that would be wonderful. I would love that to happen to me. Because, Matt, I love your points, and I think they're practical. I do need to eat right. I do need to cook less. I do need to probably get involved in service. Those are great practical ways, but to be honest with you, I don't think that's going to do it for me. I would agree with you. 100%. The book of James, chapter 3, verse 7 says this, "The tongue is an unruly evil, and no man can tame it." I'll agree with you. Our tongues are unruly. They're an evil. You can't control it. There's stuff inside your heart that you put in there years ago that's still bouncing around, and it'll come out. And when you least want it to. There's a slip of the tongue where you, oh man, why did I say that? It happens. No man can control the tongue. The Bible makes fully clear. We all need to have a coal from off the altar touch our lips. How's that possible? How is that possible? How can I be cleansed? How can I be purged like Isaiah was? Well, the New Testament tells us this. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, "The blood of Christ continually cleanses us from sin." That's what God's blood does. That's what Christ, when he died on the cross, it wasn't just 2,000 years ago, not just to save you, it's to continually cleanse you from sin. The book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 says this, "It's Christ's blood that will purge our conscience." That conscience, that memory bank of stuff that we've taken in, that memory bank of ideas that we have, God's blood can purge that. How's that? I believe through dining with him. Point number four, you take communion. And so we're going to take communion together. On this point, that our conversation, that our words that we speak in this coming week, this coming month, this coming year, we're going to take communion that God would take a coal from off the altar of Calvary 2,000 years ago and touch our lips. And that we would be a congregation. We would be a group of people that are purified. We're a group of people that are able to speak in a way like Jesus Christ spoke. It says the people heard him gladly because of his gracious words. That's how I want to be. I know by myself. I know Matt Heverly. I know my tongue, I can't rule it. I need help. I need a heavenly tongue. I need a heavenly fire. I need Christ's blood to purge me. And so I'm going to invite the worship team back up. We're going to sing one song. The guys are going to pass out communion. Hold it. We're going to take it together, and we're going to pray that God would cleanse us and purge us, and that a coal would be taken off his altar this day for each one of us to purge us. In the book of Psalm 141, it says this, "Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry to you. Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." In verse 3, it says this, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing." Set a watch before my lips. Keep the door of my mouth. The psalmist realized, like James chapter 3, verse 7, that he couldn't tame his tongue. And so he asked for help. Help me. I need help. I need you to set a watch. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to cure me. And so this morning, as we partake the body of our Savior, as we partake in the cup of his suffering, that's the prayer I have for us. That the words of our mouth would be sweet. That they would be an incense to God. Even as verse 2 says. That they wouldn't incense God, but they would be an incense to him. Too often my words aren't that. I need God's help. If you haven't been here to take one of these things, you peel the little top cellophane layer off and there's the wafer. And so we're going to take that together after I pray, Father, each of us realizes that words are so important and so powerful. Each of us knows, Lord, that there are things that we've said, conversations we've had, gossips that have transferred through us that we wish we hadn't, Lord. We realize the tongue is unruly, that we can't tame it. So we ask this day, Lord, that you would, through your body, as we partake of your body in faith, not unworthily, like it's nothing, not taking it for granted, even as your word says, but giving it worth that this is the body of our Savior. We take it with worth. And we pray that you would work a work in our words. That the communication that comes out of our mouth would be pure, Father God. Set a watch before our mouth this day, Lord God. Let's eat of his body together. And Father, many of us need our hearts purged, Lord. Your Son said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And there are things in my heart, Lord, from my childhood. There are jokes. There are stories. There are images, Lord, that are stored in there. And Father, I pray that this day, that you would purge our hearts. Purge our consciences, Lord. Even as Hebrews 9:13 says, your blood can do. Would you purge out that junk? Would you get rid of it, Lord, so that good stuff would come out of our mouths. Abundant things would come out of our life, out of our mouths. That life would come out of our mouths. That we would speak as your Son did. Words of grace. Words of love. Words of truth, Lord. That build people up. Purge our consciences this day, Lord. Through this cup. Let's drink together. And Father, we thank you that you're able to do it, that you have touched our lips this day, that yes, we are of unclean lips and we dwell among a people of unclean lips, but this day by your body and by your blood, you purge us from those things, Lord. So help us to go in power and faith that you've touched us. In Jesus' name, amen.